Father, we are just thankful for offering your son Jesus, giving him as just an offering for our sin, that we would have forgiveness through the sacrifice that he made. Father, we do follow Jesus. We're committed to not turning back. Thank you, Father. And now as we open your word, Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we would hear clearly from you, that we would understand, and that we would be able to apply what you tell us to our lives. So be with us now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Have you ever tried to share the good news with somebody and only to have them respond to you, well, that's your opinion? And of course you say, well, no, it's not my opinion, it's what God's word says. And so you try to explain to them what God's word says, and their reply to that is, well, that's your interpretation of God's word. You know, there's always some kind of an answer, right? And or perhaps you were trying to console a friend of yours, just trying to share God's word with them. And their response to you is, well, since when did you become God? You know, you just sometimes feel like you can't come up with the right answers. Maybe you just sometimes feel like you don't have confidence to share the truth with others. Maybe there's a little bit of fear sometimes in sharing God's word and God's truth with others. We've known a few people in Scripture like that. Moses was one of them, of course, who was afraid to speak out for God. Jonah was another one who ran the other way. He's like, no, I'm not going there. And there was even young Mark John, who the first missionary journey is like, I can't do it. You know, and perhaps some of us are in that same position where there's apprehension, there's fear, we have this lack of confidence. Well, we're currently looking at Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. And it was right after Paul's first missionary journey when he got back home to Antioch. And, of course, he discovered quickly that there were these false teachers that were following along behind him everywhere he was going. And they were not only discrediting Paul's authority, but they were adding to the message that he was preaching, this message of grace. Salvation through faith in Christ, great God's grace, plus nothing. That was Paul's message, and of course, they were adding to that. And so, Paul immediately wrote this letter then to the churches in Galatia. Number one, to speak about his authority as an apostle, and also to speak about this gospel message, and that it is a message of grace plus nothing. Well, last week, in fact, why don't you open your Bibles to Galatians, if you don't already have it there, where there's Bibles in front of you that I encourage you to use. I always encourage people to look in God's Word, because that's when he can speak to you the most clearly. So look in your Bibles. Well, last week, just as Paul was about to address this whole issue of his authority as an apostle, we saw how Paul was bewildered. He was puzzled. Scripture says he was amazed. Why? Well, here were these people that had come out of a religion of legalism, had been saved into this wonderful gospel of grace plus nothing, and now suddenly they're falling back and converting back into this whole idea of legalism. And he's like, I don't get it. How can you do that when you've learned that there's clearly a message of grace and you don't have to be bound under this legalism, and yet you turn back to that? And so it says that he was amazed. Paul was almost speechless. Now, I don't think he was literally speechless. I don't think I've ever known Paul to be short on words. But he was just totally shocked at the way these people were turning away from the truth. So looking at our passage this morning, we're going to see some signs, or what I would call proofs, of an apostle. It's going to authenticate somebody as an apostle. And I'm hoping that through this message, it might even give you confidence to be able to share the good news with others. And what we're going to find in our passage this morning is that there is a selfless motive behind the message. The message has integrity. It can be trusted. And the message is not something that just some person came up with, that some man made up. So follow along with me. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 10. It says, For I'm not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, before we really dive into this passage, it's clear that we understand what a real apostle is. We've talked about this in past messages. I mentioned it briefly a couple of Sundays ago. But there are four different types of apostle that are mentioned in Scripture. An apostle, as I had defined, is someone who has been called from one place and sent to another with the authority to represent the person who sent them. Did you get that? Now, it's clear that you really understand it, so let me just read that again. It's someone who's been called from one place, sent to another place, and they have the authority to represent the sender. That's an apostle. But there are different types of apostles mentioned in Scripture. The first apostle, which I think would be the most obvious, is Jesus. As God, he was sent from heaven to earth. He was sent forth as God, representing God, to share the good news to lost, sinful man. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The second type of apostle would be the 12 apostles that we know of in Scripture. They were called by Jesus, they were commissioned by Jesus, and sent forth to share the good news. And we have a record of that in Matthew and in Luke, where Jesus sent forth the 12 apostles. It says, one day he, Jesus, called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. He gave them the power, he gave them the authority to heal, gave them power and authority over the demons. He commanded them to leave all their possessions and to go forth sharing the gospel. And we've got the proof and the signs of these apostles spelled out in Acts chapter 1. It says, he must have walked with the Lord from the baptism of John until the ascension of Christ. So that's the 12 apostles. We also see mention of it in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Well, the third type of apostle, and the fourth for that matter, are what I call the foundational and non-foundational apostles. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Numerous times throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament, we're told that Paul was an apostle. Even though he wasn't with Jesus from the time of the baptism of John or until his ascension, but yet he could claim that right. because of that special calling on the Damascus Road. So Paul was clearly an apostle. And there's a number of others throughout Scripture that were called apostles as well. And they also never spent time with Jesus. Acts chapter 14, we're told several times that not only Paul, but Barnabas was an apostle, even though neither one of them had spent time with Jesus, but both were considered foundations of the early church. So they were apostles. Acts chapter 1, Matthias was chosen by the church to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9, Apollos was called an apostle. Verse 19 of Galatians 1, Jesus' brother James was called an apostle. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 tells us that Silvanus, Timotheus were also apostles along with Paul. And there's a number of others that are also mentioned in Scripture as being apostles. In fact, in the New Testament, there are over 20 individuals who are called apostles that came short of meeting those requirements of being with Jesus, but yet they were called apostles. It's interesting, in Philippians 2:25, Paul writes, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." That word messenger is the exact same word that's also translated apostle. So Epaphroditus was an apostle. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul is spelling out the different ministries within the church that are supposed to be active in any church. And he tells us where those ministries come from. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 7 and 11 through 13, he says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us," don't miss that, "grace to the measure of Christ's gift." So then in verse 11, what are those? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This passage and others indicate that all of us are responsible for ministering to other believers, to those around us. We're responsible also to share the good news to those that don't know Christ. So in that sense, we are all apostles. We are, in today's world, apostles. So if we're all apostles, how can we be confident as messengers of God? Well, back to our passage here in Galatians, we're going to see that. To begin with, Paul says you can have confidence because you are authentic. Because you're authentic, you have the right motive going behind your message. Galatians 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." This is really a rather enlightening verse, because what Paul is telling us is that before his conversion on the road to Damascus, everything that he did in the name of religion was for the purpose of being accepted by man. Everything he was doing prior to his conversion was to please those around him, to get them to like him. He would boast about his excellent knowledge of the Scriptures. He would brag about how he knew the Scriptures so well. He would persecute those that didn't agree with him just to build up his own ego. That was this man Paul prior to his conversion. And he did all this just to make himself look good amongst his peers. And let me ask you, have you ever tried, maybe not to that extent, but ever tried to do things to get people around you to like you? I won't ask for a show of hands because I think we could probably all say at some point we've done something to try to get people to like us. I read a story of a young man who was at church camp and they were hanging around the lake and there were some friends that he wanted to show off to, especially the girls there. He wanted to show off to the girls so that they would like him. So since he had grown up on a lake as a kid and spent a lot of time in the water, he decided he was going to demonstrate how a pro would dive into the water. So he began running as fast as he could across the beach, and he plunged ever so gracefully into the water, only to discover that the water was extremely low that day. And he scraped his face on the bottom, and very humbly had to come up with his face all bloody and kind of creep away so that nobody would see him. It didn't work out quite so well. I remember when I was young, I used to go hang out with the kids, the neighborhood boys. We'd play baseball. Well, I was, believe it or not, really skinny when I was a kid. I don't know if I even weighed 140 pounds. I was just this scrawny little kid. So I'd get up to bat, and you know, I could maybe hit the ball, but it would maybe make it to the pitcher. I just didn't have a whole lot behind me. So I decided one day I was going to show them. So my dad had this massive bat, and I think he had gotten it when he was a young boy. He probably went to a professional game, and his dad bought it for him. I'm not quite sure how he got it, but it was definitely a professional bat. And I'll tell you what, it was like a tree with a handle on it. This thing was, it weighed more than I did. It was fatter than I was. It was huge. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to show these guys. And so I take this bat and I get up to bat, you know, and I'm like, I made contact with the ball, but I hit the baseball right on the trademark. Now, if you know anything about hitting a baseball with a bat, you don't want to hit it on the trademark because it cracked my dad's bat totally in half. Oh my gosh, I had to go back home and explain to my dad why I even borrowed his bat to begin with and now why it was in two pieces. It didn't turn out so well trying to show off in front of my friends to get them to like me. Anybody here ever done anything silly like that? Yeah, of course. We've all been there, we've all done it, and it can be quite painful, it can be very embarrassing at times. But that is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make here. You thought I was getting off on a rabbit trail here. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says that he used to be a religious zealot so that everybody would like him. He did all these religious things just so that they would, you know, accept him and that he would be in the status quo. And that's what it was for Paul. So he says, if you think that what I'm sharing now is for the purpose of getting people to like me, you're crazy. That's not why I'm doing it. On the contrary, look at all the trouble Paul was constantly getting himself into because of standing up for the truth. He would never step down from standing for the truth, and it got him in a lot of trouble. He had a lot of rejection. People didn't like Paul so much. He wasn't so accepted because of that. But keep in mind that what Paul is talking about here is his motive for sharing the truth. He's not saying that he never tried to please men, but that by sharing the gospel, he wasn't trying to get people to like him. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, but that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may win some. Paul definitely did try to please people, but he did it so that they would listen to the message that he had. He did it so that they would listen to the good news, but he never compromised that good news. He always stood on the truth, even if it meant being rejected, even if it meant being persecuted. But that was what he was being accused of, was twisting the good news. I also find it interesting that while Paul is preaching this message of grace, he says that he's a slave to Christ. You see, the false teachers were saying that in order to be righteous, you had to obey the laws of Moses. And they were accusing Paul of trying to win converts by making this salvation message easy. Make it so simple, you know, don't add anything to it. Just make it real simple so that people would come to it. And so they were no doubt attacking Paul's message of freedom and liberty from this bondage in the Jewish law. So in contrast to that, Paul says that if we were still a slave to the Jewish rituals and these laws of the Jews, he would not be a slave to Christ. The difference between Paul's message and the message of these false teachers was that because of the freedom that Paul had in Christ, he did everything to serve others. But the false teachers who were in this bondage did everything to please themselves. You see the difference there? I think Jesus gave us the ultimate example of this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If we are apostles, which as Scripture clearly tells us we are, we will do like Jesus did. 1 John 2:5 says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we're apostles, which we are, we're going to walk the way Jesus walked. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. We're always going to be wanting to serve others, not serving ourselves. So as an apostle, as a messenger of God's good news, the motive of our message is selfless. It's not to serve ourselves. It will always be with the heart of Christ to serve others. We'll look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Well, not only was Paul's motive being challenged here, but he was being accused of corrupting the gospel, of changing the good news. And to that, Paul says the gospel that he preached was not according to any man. Another sign of an apostle, another sign of a messenger of God, is that the message will have integrity. The message will have integrity. It will be valid. It will be accurate. It will be pure. If you remember our message last week, we found that if someone adds or subtracts to the Word of God, if they add or subtract to God's good news, it says they will be accursed. And it's a very strong word, very strong word. Paul says it's like playing with fire, eternal fire. And he says that anybody who preaches a false gospel or even receives a false gospel will be eternally damned. Serious matter. And these false teachers were the ones that were corrupting the gospel message. They were the ones that were changing the truth. They were insisting that circumcision was critical to fulfilling the law. Well, you know, surely if Paul were going to corrupt the message, this gospel, he would have come up with some kind of a works-related message. But what he was preaching was simple. It was easy. And that didn't make sense. But isn't that the way it is with so many people today? You know, to be righteous with God, to be accepted by God, it's got to be difficult. We got to be able to do something to make him accept us. And that's what so many want us to believe. You know, there's got to be some kind of set of rules or some kind of rituals. There's got to be something that we have to do for God to accept us. And that's what so many want us to believe. And that's not the message. I mean, look at all the religions in the world. I mean, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different religions in the world. They all have one thing in common. There's something you have to do to be accepted by God. Now, sure, their lists might be a little bit different. This religion may say you have to do these things. This other religion may say you have to do these things. But they're all basically the same. You have to do something. The gospel in the Bible is unique. Whereas there is no rules or lists or things that you have to do, it's grace only. Period. Grace only. Paul says that the true gospel is pure. It has integrity. And it comes not from any man. It's not some made-up list. It's not something that some church came up with or a tradition that came up with. It's a message from Jesus Christ. Message of grace. And that leads us into our third point. Verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The third sign or proof that will authenticate an apostle, that will authenticate a messenger, is the source of the message. Where did that message come from? These false teachers that Paul was having an issue with, received their message from rabbinical tradition. It was passed down through rabbi teachings. And Paul was very well versed in these rabbinical teachings. He knew them as well, if not better, than most. But the message that he was preaching didn't come from these rabbinical teachings. They came from the source of life. He says he received them from Jesus Christ. He makes a very important statement in verse 12 that I think is really key to our understanding of what Paul is saying here. He says that not only did he not receive the message from man, but he wasn't taught it either. Did you catch that? He wasn't taught it. Think about that for a minute. If he weren't taught the good news, if nobody gave Paul the message, then how did he know it? How did Paul know the good news message if he had never been taught? Well, there's three things that come to my mind. The first is that Paul received the gospel message. He received the good news through experience. You know, when God poured out his grace on Paul on that road to Damascus, there is no doubt in Paul's mind where that came from. He experienced something that is unlike anything else you could experience in life. He could clearly testify that his salvation was not based on anything he had done. It wasn't based on something that he had taught by the rabbis. Paul was a hater of men. He was a murderer. He was an idolater. Paul called himself the foremost of all sinners. But completely by God's grace alone, he was saved that day. He experienced firsthand what the gospel message is all about. I dare to say that everybody here this morning that has been saved has had some experience in how God brought them out of their old life and into the new life. It wasn't based on something necessarily that somebody taught you and brought you along, but God saved you in a pretty dramatic way. Well, the second thought is that this message that Paul was preaching was revealed through him by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Every person here this morning who has received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who has accepted this free gift of grace, has the Holy Spirit living in you, has the Holy Spirit directing you, empowering you, giving you the words to say, even when you don't know what words to say. Paul, no doubt, had the Holy Spirit speaking through him. The third thought, and I think a very important one, was that the gospel message that Paul was preaching was based on the Scriptures, was based on God's Word. He never really understood those words until his conversion, but once he did, it all made sense. And as he went out to preach the good news, all the Scriptures that he knew gave life to it. He now had the Holy Spirit helping him to understand the Scriptures, and it became clear to him. You know, these three thoughts that I'm sharing with you should be something that should encourage each of us this morning. They should motivate you. It should get you excited. It should give you that confidence. If God has truly transformed your life by His grace and His grace alone, then you have a testimony to share. You have an experience that you can share with others. You have a message of grace that nobody could have just dreamed up. Also, as you share your testimony of God's grace and how He saved you through faith, apart from any works, you have the Holy Spirit in you to help formulate the right words to share with those around you, to help you remember the Scriptures to support what you're saying. And most importantly, you have God's Word to support what you're saying. Last week, I say it again this morning, there is power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel, not only to condemn, to show us our guilt and our sin, but it has the power to transform lives. It has the power to save. It has the power to change our lives as we walk with Christ. You know, it definitely transformed Paul's life as we look at him before and after his conversion. He now had the boldness to go out and share the truth and stand on what he knew was right. He went to places where he was not accepted. He had that kind of confidence. Martin Luther, I'm sure we've all heard that name, he shared the same, kind of similar kind of a conviction for the truth of the Scriptures. And he too would never back down. He stood without apology for the truth of God. And so on one occasion, he was called before the Roman Catholic authorities, and he was asked to give reason for his convictions. "Why do you take such a stand that you do?" He spoke these words, and I quote, "Your Imperial Majesty and your Lordships demand a simple answer. Here it is, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of Scripture, or since I put no trust in the supported authority of a pope or of councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and often contradicted themselves, by manifest reasoning I stand convicted by the Scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's Word. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this, I take my stand, I cannot do anything other. It's my prayer this morning that each of you would have that same kind of conviction for God's truth. That you will not back down, that you'll stand for what you know is right. We are all apostles. We are messengers. We have been called by God, and we have been sent forth with His authority to speak the truth. We have the right motive behind our message. It's not one that came from man. It's purely from God. It's accurate. It's valid. And of course, we know who the source is, Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. We can truly have confidence to share that good news with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we are ever so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your truth. We are also thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to bring remembrance to your truth, to empower us, to give us the boldness, just like the Apostle Paul, to go out and share with those around us. There is no reason for us to have fear, because we have you behind us. So, Father, I just pray for each one this morning that we would all go out with boldness and with that kind of confidence and knowing that we have a true message to stand on. So again, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.